Good morning, church. My name is Sajan Sharma, and my wife and I are fired up to be here. We're really excited to be able to share this time with you. We came down looking for a house, and so you can pray for us. Pray for us to sell our house and to get one here. It's much more of a difficult process than I ever imagined. So as we're running the theme of the dinner table, Patty did a great job, didn't she? What an incredible, just bringing to the supper, the cup of Christ. Grateful for you, Patty. Thank you for doing that. But in India, we don't have tables. In India, we sit on the ground with newspapers. But all that happens there at the dinner table is very similar. It mirrors what happens on the Indian floor. There is one addition, and that is the concept of somebody being chosen to teach something. So sometimes it would be my mom. She would tell stories. And sometimes it was my dad. He would grunt out stories. It was different each time. Like, it was just different for us. I wanted to be able to share a little bit of my story with you guys. So the title of this lesson is Don't Stop Believing. If I could play the song from Journey, I would. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. So happy Mother's Day to all that are in here. And Mother's Day is special for me, and I'll tell you why. My father, our family are immigrants. We came into the States, and my dad was always working. He'd leave, he's a research scientist, he'd leave at around 4 a.m. to go to the lab. He'd be out till like 10 p.m. And so we spent a lot of time with my mom, and my mom would tell us amazing stories. It was a ton of fun. I have such great memories of childhood. And I tell people, anything good that is in me probably came from my mom. My mom is one of those individuals. She comes to church once in a while, and when she sits down with somebody, she immediately invites them. You want to come to my house? I will feed you. And she's the best cook ever. She is an amazing cook. And people take her up on it. They just stop by at her house, and she welcomes them in, and everything stops in my mom's life, and she will cook for them, and she'll sit with them, and it's amazing. And I think anything that I have that is just even kind of positive comes from my mom. She gave it to me, and so it means a lot to me. One of the things my mom did, and I just am so encouraged and so grateful for this, is she always believed in me. So we're going to jump into the scriptures. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Turn there, chapter 20, verse 20. There's another mother, and I think, and I've learned to believe this is an attribute that many moms have. They look at their child, and they see the best in their child. You know, there was a moment in my life, I had earrings, I had hair down to here, and I came back from college, and my mom looked at me, and she goes, well, I always wanted a girl. And I'm like, not sure I like that, Mom. And then she takes me into her bedroom and she goes, I was saving this for someday for like your wife. And she gave me these earrings. And I'm like, those are pure gold earrings, Mom. She goes, they're yours. And I'm like, oh, this is great. And it was, but your mother often sees the best in you. Looks and sees the best in you. This was no different in Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, the Bible says, then the mother of Zebedee's son came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Now, this is kind of hysterical. In the Bible, the fact that it highlights this is making a statement about the sons of Zebedee. Like, who are they that they would send their mom to ask this question? But she comes and she goes, what is it you want? Jesus asks. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right. And the one that doesn't sit at your right, put him on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus' response is, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And what we see here, we're going to get to Jesus' perspective of this conversation, but I would like to stop and just sit and meditate on the mother's perspective. Because I think there's something that's very special that's happening. Her mother looked at her children and said, you should be at the right and the left of the king. That's the greatness I see in you. And Jesus' response is, you know, can they drink the cup? You don't know what you're asking. And so she's learning, she's growing, but what she sees in her sons is greatness. And I think mothers do this. I grew up in a couple of places, but the story I want to tell you is in Indiana. In Indiana, I went to school at Purdue, and everybody at Purdue plays basketball. Everybody. Now, when I was a freshman at Purdue, I was about 5'2", and I weighed about 99 pounds. I remember because I didn't hit that 100 yet mark yet. And I come home for break, and my mom's like, she's asking me questions, how are things going? And I go, Mom, I really want to get good at basketball. I wanna get there. I wanna beat the other guys. I wanna be on a team. And she goes, you can do it. I believe in you. And she goes, I believe you can get on the team at Purdue. And I'm like, wow, Mom. All 5'2" of me, huh? I've never played basketball. And she goes, you can do it. It is just there for your waiting. And if you need, I will talk to the coaches. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, oh, wow, my mom really believes in me. That's great. She has vision. And the mother of the sons of Zebedee. But Jesus says, you know, in order for them to have these great positions, in order to have any level of greatness at all in life, there are cups to be drunk. Yeah. You must, there's a little bit of suffering that is going to happen, and in some cases, a lot of suffering. But this is an unpopular idea in this day and age. In any day and age, by the way. We like to think it's today and that the kids today all want it easy. Guess what? I wanted it easy back then. Yeah. We all wanted it easy. The thought of suffering is not something we all are drawn to and go, wow, that's what I want to do. It's not natural. It's not natural at all. And yet, what Jesus is saying is that you're going to have to. If you want to sit at the right and the left in the kingdom of God, there are cups to be drunk. Yep. Are you going to be able to? What are one of them? The cup of service. Let's read Matthew chapter 20 verse and continue reading. Now the other 10 guys, heard that that the sons of Zebedee's mother went and talked to Jesus. Look at their response. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is the scripture saying here? The Bible teaches that in order to live up to that place that the mother wants here, there is a heart of service we must have. A heart of service where we are getting our hands dirty. You know, my mom, when she came to the States, my mom is married to a PhD. He's a research scientist, and he's brilliant. My dad's just absolutely brilliant. And he brings home brilliant people. He worked at the university, and my mom had never graduated from high school. We were born in the rural parts of India. And so she would be with all these people, and they were all just talking really high-level science. And so what she did is she went into the kitchen, and she would tell me the story. She goes, I would just hide. She goes, I was so scared. All of these Nobel laureates would be coming into the house. These professors and these deans would come into the house. And she didn't know what to do with them. She didn't know how to have a conversation with them in that time. So she would hide. And she started to cook. And soon, and she made this decision, I will serve anyone who walks through that door. And it was in the throes of anxiety. It was in the moments of not knowing what to do. She made a decision. I will serve. She became one of the best cooks around. The other Indian husbands would taste her food, and they couldn't wait to come back. When they were invited back, this is a true story, when they were invited back, they would actually fast for a couple of days so that they could eat as much of her food as possible. There was this one man, he came to our house at lunchtime, just stopped by and wanted some lunch, and my mom cooked him some lunch. It was a really heavy Indian lunch. He ate, and he says, you know, I need to take a nap. So this is about noon. So he's asleep. My dad's at the lab. I'm there with him. He falls asleep. My dad comes home at around 8:30, 9 o'clock, and he's asleep. He's like, don't touch him. Let him sleep. Next day, he's still sleeping. I go to school. Come back. He's still asleep. He slept for 2.5 days. But I learned a lesson. I learned a lesson. And this lesson was, you know, you can take your anxiety, you can take your pain, you can take the suffering that this world would bring to you. And if you can pivot, if you can shift and take that anxiety and go, okay, I'm going to not, just for a moment, not think about myself. And I'm going to think about others. I'm going to think about how I can give to them. My mom was never a chef. No one taught her how to cook. She taught herself. And she did it year after year after year to the point where she's absolutely brilliant. I don't even eat at Indian restaurants because I look at the food and I'm like, mm. My wife calls me a snob. And then she ate her food and now she's a snob. But she became so good, and it was because of a decision she made. And this is a decision I believe that all of us are being called to. These men, they wanted the easy road. They wanted power. They wanted authority. They wanted to be in charge. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. That's not how it works in my house. Right. Not around my table. What we do here is we give to one another. We serve one another. We love one another. And if you cannot do that, if all you want is a certain level of power, a certain level of authority, if you get off on telling other people what to do, then you're not fit for my table. You can't sit here. You know, at this time, the world is so divided. But do you know what that means for us? Our lights can shine brighter than ever.
Amen.
When the plagues hit in the past, There was this plague that hit Europe. Many, many were dying. And the Christians, the church decided, hey, listen, what we're going to do is we're going to try to help mitigate some of this by taking the dead bodies and burying them. But you know what that meant? It meant they would get the disease that the dead bodies had. And that's exactly what ended up happening. Christians decided they would serve their community even if it meant dire consequences for them. Entire churches did. Got up and left. And others witnessed this, and they said, I want to understand that. That's so different than what everybody else is doing. So different than the world. Christians, when the fire is happening, the explosions are happening, it is the Christian mentality, it is the Christian mindset to serve and give to our fellow men that makes us run into those fires and moments. But there is a subtle message that is seeping into the churches right now. It's bleeding into our churches. And this subtle message is more of a consumer mentality. A lot of it is about what are you going to give me?
Come on.
Is that song, didn't quite do it for me. Man, I wish they would get on the ball with that. That sermon. Oh, I guess I'm just going to have to bear it again. And it becomes so much about us. And who and what we're getting, instead of thinking to ourselves, we're part of a community.
That's right.
We're part of a community, and what it means to be family is that we give to one another. We serve one another. This is very unpopular, isn't it? Especially when we are church hopping and trying to find that exact right place that meets all of our needs for two services. This isn't the way church was ever meant to be. Church was not a social club. Church was always intended to be family, community that made a difference where it existed. Jesus said this. He goes, if you want anything else other than to serve, that's the cup you're going to have to drink. Yep. The world does that. We can be different. We can be different. And people notice this difference. The second cup is the cup of community. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. I want to read this. So the first cup was a cup of service, learning to serve one another, not one another. Galatians chapter 6. So my mom had me when I was in India, and it was a little village out in the state of Punjab called Ludhiana. And in there, in that place, you know, what Indian parents would do is they put the baby in a cradle and they'd put a cover over it so the mosquitoes wouldn't get on it. And they kind of let the air kind of just breathe on the child. It's a thing, I don't know. And so my mom did that, and I was in the middle of the courtyard and with the air breathing, and it was a cold night. And she comes, she lifts up the netting. And there's a snake wrapped around me. Yeah, wait. And so it was a cold. It was a cold night, and the snake needed somewhere warm. So wrapped around me. And my mom hates snakes. But she loves her son. She doesn't know what to do. She's absolutely terrified in this moment. And it's not just a normal snake from the way my mom tells the story. It was a cobra. And so, which is very likely. We were out there. And so what does she do? What does she do? She's sitting there. She has her child right there and the snake right there. And she's not sure what to make happen. And what she does is what I think God intended us to be. She turned to her community. She turned to her brother, who's a good snake killer, got him, and he came in, and he took the snake, and he was able to save me. What's the point? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens so that you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, there are needs in this room. There are needs in our community. And what the Bible is saying is that these needs are intended to be met by us. Like we're not just to respond when they come around. We're to look for them. What does this sister need? What does this brother need? What is going on? How can I make a difference in this person's life right now? We are to carry each other's burdens. We are to walk with one another as life brings pain and joy. That's the call. That's the challenge. And the truth of the matter is, there are many who will not meet and will not drink the cup of service or the cup of community. And you know why? Because it's hard. Because we're a mess. Yep. And if you've ever tried to help somebody who's hurting, you quickly find out that you might get punched. That you might become their target. The first thing they teach you when you're saving somebody that's drowning is to beware, because they'll attack you. You gotta watch yourself. It is messy to be in community. It is messy to serve one another. It's much easier to kind of create our own bubble and maybe let one or two or three or four people that we like in and live there. That's easy. It's easy to be in that bubble. It's much harder to be in community and it's much harder to be serving one another. So what do we do? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Because I don't look down, and I don't belittle this truth. I think this is a challenge for all of us. In COVID, I was with the ministers, and we were all talking about life and what ministry was like in the midst of being in COVID. And where I'm from up north, we just didn't meet for a while, for almost 2 years. And so I became a Christian in 93. I went into ministry in 94. I've never had a Sunday to myself. Not one. I can't remember one. And so I had 2 years of Sundays by myself. I would watch the service and like, that was good. Yeah. Tink. What do we do now, folks? Like, I don't have to get with anybody. I don't have to meet any needs. You want to go for a hike? You want to take the dog for a run? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? 2 years of that. Come on. And then at the end of the 2 years, I'm like, oh man, I got to get in a car. That was hard. And then to think I had to drive 30, 40, 45, whatever it was, to get there. Then I had to pick people up. And then I had to talk to them. I don't know if you feel it, but my social skills, they're not quite there. Super awkward right now. Lost the art of small talk. Don't know how to do it. I just stare at people now. I'm like... So it's legitimate. It's an issue for all of us. We are all going through it. And getting back into the groove, some of us genuinely liked what we had back then. It was comfortable back then. But God is saying, I do believe he slowed us down. I believe we were going too fast. I do believe there was a chronic problem that God had to go, stop. Stop this nonsense. Let's learn a couple of things. But I wonder if we've taken the lesson too far. I wonder if we've taken the lesson to a place where God never intended it to be, to that place of selfishness, to that place of consumerism. And so what's the answer? Is it personal will? Is it just yelling at somebody till they get the point? I don't believe it is. In Isaiah chapter 49, the Bible reads, and I want to read this. I love this scripture. Got a couple more minutes here. In Isaiah chapter 49, the Bible reads, we're going to read 14 through 16. So at this point within scripture, the Bible, God is talking to the Israelites and talking about restoring them and how he's going to bless them and how he's going to take care of them. And you can imagine Israelite like raising their hand in the middle of their father's monologue. And we pick up the story there in verse 14, chapter 49. It said, but Zion, Israel, said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And God's response, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Okay, I love this scripture, and I want to tell you why I love this scripture. This is one of those scriptures for a psychologist that is, I think, just a masterpiece. Because what we find here is the Lord doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, what are you, crazy? Why are you interrupting me? I mean, he's giving them all these promises, and he goes, but you've forgotten me. Instead, he works with them at the place that they're at. And what he does is he addresses their minds first. And he gives them an example that is very appropriate for today. He goes, can a mother, you know a mother, you know what an ideal mother should be. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? So when she's right, can the mother just forget? And every human being would say, absolutely, how's that even possible? Could not forget, could never forget. And God says, even if she forgets, I won't forget you. I won't forget you. See, there's a third cup, and that's the cup of sacrifice. And as we drink this cup of sacrifice, we're made aware of a truth. And this truth is that God has drunk it before us. See, what we see here is he addresses the cognition first. He addresses the mind first. And he gives you a physical example that every human being can somewhat relate to. And then he takes it and goes from the physical to the spiritual. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And some of us are like, what is that? In that time, what they would do is they would tattoo the name of the boss, the master, onto the arm of the individual. But never would the boss, the master, get the name of the servant or the slave placed on their arm. And what God is saying is, you know that little thing that y'all do? I'm going to put your name on mine. But he doesn't use the word tattoo. What does he say? I will engrave. This involves a chisel and this involves a hammer. I will engrave your name into my palms. Now, to the Israelites at this moment, they're like, what's that mean? But we're on the other side of history. We're on the other side of history. We know what it means. We know that Jesus drank the cup of sacrifice. He drank the pain. He drank the ultimate cup so that you and I could participate in community. So that you and I would be so freed up from our own needs and our own wants that we have the capacity to think about other people. That we have extended ourselves beyond our own bubbles. And we're now no longer thinking, what are we going to do? What sounds good to us? What book should we read from or sing from or play from? Now it's much more, how can I serve you? How can I give to you? And this takes us to a Christianity that I believe pleases God. That lifts him up and calls us to that. And the way we have the strength to do it isn't through sheer will. It's to looking to our Savior. It's looking to Jesus and going, oh, he's already drank the cup. When he was on the cross, when he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That cup was emptied. And that everything we do from moving forward is a response to that. Don't stop believing. Do you know what he engraves in his hands? Your name. Your personal name. When he's on the cross, he thinks of you. And he says, for you, I will die. I'm not sure you'll respond, but for you, I will drink this cup. I will suffer and perish. And I hope that you can follow. I hope that you can be at my right and my left. I hope that serving your brothers and sisters, serving your community, I pray that is at the forefront of your mind. I pray that being part of a community, the messiness, the round, that table, I love that picture. That table doesn't always carry good news. There's not always conversations we want to have, but we're willing to have them because we know that the ultimate cup of sacrifice has already been drunk. Do you know why he engraves your name on his palms? It's because he believes in you. He believes you can do it. He believes all you have to do is make a decision moving forward today. As we leave those doors, as we leave this time, we're going to celebrate our moms. We're going to have whatever type of afternoon you have. But before you do, I want to ask a favor. I want to ask that you choose a cup that you want to drink this week. Perhaps it's the cup of service. And you say to yourself, and say it now. Say it now, because when you get up, and you'll forget. I forget. Say it now. Do this with God. Say, I will serve my child. I will, this week, I will serve my spouse. This week, I will serve my community. Whatever it is, make a target. Say it to yourself and God, and let's watch what happens in the upcoming week. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, as we think of you, as we reflect upon you, we're in absolute awe that you would believe in us. I think about my mom, 5'2", 99 pounds, convinced that I could somehow make a basketball team. Father, it's not rational, but there's something much more, much deeper when you look upon us. You don't just see our shortcomings. You don't see our failures. You see so much more. And Father, my prayer today is that each of us can see a little bit of what you see and take the steps to becoming that. We love you and pray this in your son's name. Amen.